This morning, I want to preach from Proverbs, the Uncommon Man. I want to link it to Father, so I would also entitle it, The Uncommon Father. The Uncommon Man, the Uncommon Father. Let me begin by saying, this is a sermon for everyone. It's a sermon for the woman too, because wife, this is what God wants your husband to be, and this is what you must pray. Let me also say, it is not that we are here to change our husband. It is not our job. It is God's job to change each individual. So as wife, you are to support, to pray, to encourage. So this is this gives you an idea what God wants your husband to be. And of course, if you are a single lady, as God prepares you to bring a special person into your life, you want to know what kind of person, what kind of man that is. You want an uncommon man, right? For those who are a man, if you're fathers, this is what I believe God wants us to understand, to capture this truth, this conviction. And for, of course, single men, you're not married yet, and this is what you say you want to grow to be. And one of the truth as individual, as single people, we must understand is this truth. If we want to find a right partner, meaning a right boyfriend or girlfriend that will eventually become your husband or wife, the most important thing we must understand is that we must be preparing ourselves. We cannot be out looking for the right person, but rather we allow God to shape us to become the right man or the right woman in that case too. Right? So allow God to prepare us, right? Rather than looking for Mr. or Mrs. Perfect, we ask God to shape us that we become the right person to the right partners, right? That will become our spouse, husband or wife. Right? Now let me also read to you this. If you are fathers, if you have a daughter, especially a very wise daughter, how many of you have your daughters overseas studying or working? Okay, now this is for you, or for all of us here. This is from a daughter, reading between the lines. Dear Dad, school is really great. I'm making lots of friends, and studying very hard, with all my stuff. I simply can't think of anything I need. So, with if you would like, you can send me a card, as I would love to hear from you. Love, your daughter, Susan. Read between the lines. Now, what does a wise father do? This is what he would do. Dear Susan, I know that astronomy, economics, and oceanography are not enough to keep even an honor student busy. Do not forget that the pursuit of knowledge is a noble task, and you can never study enough. Love, Dad. Now that's a wise father. Right, there's a father who learns how to say no to the daughter who knows how to ask, or any children, right? Any of our children. And that's true. Being a father needs a lot of wisdom. It is not easy bringing up children, but it is a gift. The Bible makes it very clear. It is not a burden. It is a gift. Children, a gift from the Lord. It is like we are the bank. God will invest. God will pour into the bank, into our life. He invests children into our life. So it is a blessing to be a father. Now, just a quick summary. The three levels of skillful living. The first is common sense, basic skills and knowledge for making it in this contemporary life. It is knowing the fact, just knowing the fact. But uncanny sense is knowing the fact and know what to do with the fact. You know what to do with the fact. But the third level of skillful living is the uncommon sense, which is biblical wisdom, not just knowing any fact, but knowing what God would do with the fact and acting like that. And today we want to look at an uncommon man, right? But let's look at a common man first. The fundamental difference between the common man and the uncommon man is this. The common man prioritizes doing over being. It is all about doing. But the uncommon man prioritizes being over doing. I am, the common man says, I am a human doing. This is his conviction. He believes in this with all his heart. It's what I do detect who I am. If I'm successful in life, if I earn $1 million, if I drive the biggest car in town, I then will feel good. Life happens from the outside in. Right? So they work hard. They read up books after books, and it tells you what kind of man you need to be and all you need to do, and it is endless. So there's a lot of frustration, there's a lot of disappointment, and we cannot be who we are in this common man. It is always chasing, it's always doing. And the result is this: no time. There's no time for the important things. There's a crisis in our life when we forsake what is important, when we chase after works, we chase after money, we work and we work and we do and we do. Our self-significance, our self-esteem, who we are shaped by what we do. If you are not doing well, you're no one. But if you're doing well, you are someone. So it becomes a chasing. It becomes a rat race. You're always running and running, always doing and doing and doing. And that's a common man. He's always working, right? In the Bible, there is such a man by the name of King Saul. Saul was a man who was a common man. He's an example of a common man. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2, he was an impressive man. He was in stature, his height, he was one head above the others. He was probably the smartest, the most athletic, the most good-looking, looked like Brad Pitt, right? But something was wrong in his heart. Something was wrong. He was a man who would just do and do, but he doesn't know what it means to being. And this was revealed in Gilgal when Samuel told him, wait 7 days before you go out to war. Gather your men and wait. Simple instruction, just wait. And Saul with his men, waiting to go out to war, waited 1 day, 2 days, 4 days, 6 days. He gets impatient. He gets stressed up. The people were leaving. They were panicking because the enemies were gathering. And on the seventh day, the Bible tells us, he waited, but Samuel has not turned up. He says, I will take over. I will offer sacrifice to God on my own. And he did that. And Samuel arrived. And Samuel was shocked and asked, why do you do that? It's because you are not here yet. My people are leaving me. It seems logical. But Samuel said this, because of this, God has rejected you. You have sinned, you have disobeyed. God is rejecting you. It is in this situation that Saul's heart was revealed. He was a man who wants to keep doing. He could not wait. The instruction was so simple. God simply wanted him to learn to wait, to be who he is and just learn to wait, sit, listen, and trust. Listen and trust and just wait. But he could not. He needs to take things into his own hand. And because of that, the Bible tells us God rejected him. And so this is a picture of a common man who wants to take things into his own hand and says, I would do it myself, but end up in crisis. And today, we are like that too, men. We are men who are out to work and we work hard. And our convictions sometimes are worldly. In the sense, we pick it up. We look at people. You know, when I was in Singapore, I was just talking to friends, And when I hear them, you know, I talk to them, and you know, I catch up with friends when I go back to Singapore to visit my father-in-law, and I meet up with friends, and I hear them talk. They talk about making money and doing more things. And sometimes I get drawn into it. I say, wow, I feel like I should do that too. Try to go for the numbers, try to earn more, try to do this, try to do that. But then I realize that is what the world says, that the conviction of the world, be like the world, just keep doing. Read every magazine, and I try to look more handsome, more like Brad Pitt, try to be rich as, who's the richest man again now? Huh? Not Bill Gates anymore. But of course, we say we're going to do like Bill Gates. But the problem, we always end up, we think like Brad Pitt. We think like Brad Pitt, and we look like Bill Gates. Rather the other way. Now we want to look like Brad Pitt, and we want to be rich like Bill Gates, but it doesn't happen. So we pursue, we run. And so it ends up in crisis often. And we lose our spiritual life, we walk away from the Lord. But let me just point our direction to fathers. But fathers get into crisis. If we are running after doing, we miss it. Now let me read to you a few statistics about result of fatherlessness. And fatherlessness can mean a divorced family. It can mean that the father is no longer around, passed on, or for other reason that the father is just absent from the home. Now, this is the result. It's based on statistics in USA. In principles, I believe it shows us the impact of father. I'm going to look at the negative and then the positive. Now, it says fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of school than their classmate who live with two parents. Now, that's fatherless children. Now, this is the impact of fathers. Right? Fatherless children are 11 times more likely than they are children from intact family to exhibit violent behavior. Now, the next is 80% of adolescents, meaning teenagers, in psychiatric hospitals come from fatherless home or where the fathers is absent, right? Absent can mean physically, can mean emotionally too, right? Take note of that. Now, 70% of the kids now incarcerated in juvenile corrections facilities grew up in a single parent environment. 70%. The next is this. Is it 3 out of 4 teen suicides occur in a single parent family? 3 out of 4 suicides. Right? Compared to girls raised up in homes where both parents are present, the daughters of single parents are 164% more likely to become pregnant before marriage. Okay? And 53% are more likely to marry as teenagers. That's high. Okay? This is a statistic based on the American, but in principle we can learn from that. Compared to girls raised in homes with both parents, right, are 92% more likely to dissolve their own marriages, meaning end up in divorce. 92% girls from single family, single parenting home, right, end up in divorce. Children whose fathers are absent constantly score lower than the norm in reading and maths tests. Now, you think about it, if your children are not doing well, this is something to think about. It's not necessarily all the many factors, but one of the factors, when the fathers are absent. All right? Children who live apart from their fathers experience more accident, a higher rate of chronic asthma, headaches, and speech defects. Now, it's not just in education or in social issues, marriage, it's also in the health affected when the father is not around. Now, those are just some of the examples of the negative effect. The father has an important place in the family, in the society. Now, when the father is present, this is a positive, right? And we pray that this is true for us. But before I go to this, let me also say to those who are single parent, God loves single parent as much as a family with both parents. Right? Let me say there's no doubt of that. God loves every parent. But of course, there is a bigger challenge for single parents, more stressful, more difficult to bring up the child. Now, what is the answer? I believe the answer lies with the second institution that God has given. The first institution God has given is the family. The second institution is the church. When there is single parenting, it's tough. But what helps, what God has provided for single parents is the church. The church becomes the family that gives the support, provide the man that becomes model, right? Provide the sisters that come alongside, the mothers, the grandparents that come alongside. So it's so important to be in the community, to be in small community especially, right? The care group. So that's important. I want just to say this. Otherwise, I often would miss that. I want to say that now. When father is present, the studies on the father's influence on his child pro-social behavior reveals that even in a high crime inner city neighborhoods, well over 90% of children from safe, stable, two parents home do not become delinquent. Now that's powerful, right? Powerful. And number two, whether the outcome variable is cognitive development, sex role development, psychosocial development, children are better off when their relationship with their fathers is warm and close. When there's a close relationship, it's a lot better in every sense of the word. When both boys and girls are reared with engaged, now the word keyword is engaged fathers, they demonstrate a greater ability to take initiative and maintain self-control. Now, Father, we must ask, how engaged are we with our children? How engaged are we? Number four, children with an involved father, again, the word is involved, father, are exposed to more varied social experiences and are more intellectually advanced than those who only have regular contact with their mother. Now, let me say, I'm not trying to play down the role of mother. I think there is a huge, important role of mothers. But the father's role is very, very important because God has ordained it to be such. Right? So understand that. Attempts to understand the active ingredient in father's play that promotes peer competence have revealed that children learn critical lessons about how to recognize and deal with highly charged emotions in the context of playing with their fathers. Now, that's playing. Playing with your children is so important. It teaches children how to respond to other people, how to respond to their peer. All in all, the father's role is so important. So important. In St. Andrew's Church, we want our parents, fathers in particular, to practice what we call the family altar. Right, we have given a bookmark to you. The one side is about the vision of our church, experiencing life in God, life in Christ, life with others, life expressed. And the other side is the goal, and one of the goals is to build family altar. And family altar, we say, is the family devotion, the teachable moments, the family tradition. In family devotion, we just say, read the Bible, talk about it, pray, give thanks. Four things, very simple. And some of you have got into the habit. Keep doing that. Some of you have not. Get into it. Be a father that is engaged, that is involved. Get into it. And slowly, it may be difficult initially, but that's fine. Keep doing it. Slowly, bit by bit, it gets easier and easier. And of course, teachable moments. Right? Your children may be overseas, but once in a while, you see them speak a word into their life. Wait for that teachable moment and speak a word of God into their life. Build family traditions. Even if your family are overseas, every time you meet them, do something special. Go out to do something special together. Build family traditions. Use holidays. Use Chinese New Year or your country's holidays. Use it as a family traditions. Right? So we want to encourage that family altars in our church. And so this is what we want our fathers to be doing. And when our fathers are involved, something special happens. something very special happened. There's a story of a man who works very hard, and he works day in, day out, and the son was pestering him, "Dad, bring me out. Bring out to go fishing. Let's go out to the lake." The son kept pestering, and finally he says, "Okay, son, we'll do it." And so they went out. He took leave and went out. For one whole day, they were out in the lake fishing. And they were talking, listening to one another, telling stories, and fishing, spending time. But all throughout that time, the father was thinking about his job. The urgency of his work, he needs to get back. So he just kept coming back to him. He keeps remembering them. And they got home, and both of them wrote their journal. And after many years, their journal were picked up and it was read. And this is the journal of the father, what he wrote about that day. It says, "I spend my day fishing with my son in the lake. One whole day." And he added this, "A day wasted. A day wasted." But listen to the journal of the son. The son didn't read the father's journal, didn't know what was happening in the mind of the father, but the son wrote this. He says, "Today, my dad and I went out fishing one whole day. This is the greatest day of my life. This is the greatest day of my life." Now, that's the impact when fathers spend time with their children. Not necessarily all the time the same way, but small, it may be small, but it is impactful, right? And imagine if the father is intentional, do not see it as positive, it will be much more fruitful. And we want to be fathers like that. We want to be men who know, who learn to spend time with our family, who spend time with our parents, and for parents to spend time with children. Now, so that's some of the example. I want to look at the impact of a father. And so a common father or a common man is always chasing after dreams, after dreams, after dreams. It's never ending. It will never end. The ladder is always going up and up and up. It will never end. And so they become tired. They have no time for their children, no time for their spouse. Right? And it becomes difficult, right? And that's not what we want. Most parents do not want that, but they get caught up with that. Now, let me show you another example. And that's the example of David. Saul was never comfortable being. He was always trying to do things. But David, on the other hand, was comfortable being. And out of his being, doing take place. Remember the time when David, came back from war. Was about to go out to war, but he was asked to leave. And so this man went back and found that his people were all, the spouse, his wife, and the children were all taken. There was a crisis. But that moment, David learned, could wait. He could wait. He waited on the Lord before he do anything. If it's any other people, they will just try to chase down the enemy. But David learned to wait because he has cultivated the habit of waiting, of being, rather than doing. But doing is not unimportant. Doing comes after the being, after the time spent with God. And so that's what we must understand. An uncommon man's conviction, this is his conviction. I am a human being. Say it with me, I'm a human being. That's obvious, right? But the word is being. Who I am, detect what I do, not the other way around. Who I am, detect what I do. Life happens from inside out. So I build my inner life and let my inner life flows out from within rather than trying to build things around me and hope that when I achieve, it makes me feel good. No, that's not the way. The way of the scripture, the way of Proverbs is from inside out. And that's the way of Jesus too. Remember when the Pharisees talk about, you know, eating, you know, should be fasting, about careful with what you eat, clean or unclean. Jesus says, what makes you unclean is what is inside, not what you take from outside. So it is from inside out. And so Proverbs tell us that in Proverbs chapter 2 to chapter 4, there are two sections. The first section is things to do. The second section is a secret to being able to do this thing. The first, in Proverbs chapter 2, if you could turn with me, now we have finally come to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. It tells us this, my son, if you accept my words and store up your commands within you. He says, store up, keep the commands. And so there's a list of things to do for the three chapters. It is a father writing to the son and tell the son, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. And let me just quote a number of them to you. Right? In chapter 2, verse 1, if you want to be a godly man, store up my command within you. In chapter 3, verse 1, it repeats that again. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Again, it repeats that, right? So this other thing you must do, keep it in your heart. And chapter 3, verse 3, it says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. And so these are the things that needs to be done. And verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. So there's a lot of doing. A lot of doing. It goes on to chapter 4. Let's just look at verse 4, verse 7. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Read, study. No, get wisdom. Learn from the others. Do it, do it. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. So there's a long list of doings in Proverbs chapter 2 to chapter 4. Right? But understand this, that is the first section, things to do. But it comes to the second section. It is this, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, above, read with me, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The NIV version says, above all else, meaning after all this that you need to do, remember this, above all this, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The heart is an important place. Heart is where being takes place. Heart is where we love God. Heart is where we love people. So we must have that. We must get our hearts at the right place. And so we need to do that. We must get our hearts, because our hearts is about our inner life. If we get our inner life right, every other things will begin to fall in place bit by bit, bit by bit, bit by bit. Right? And understand the wellspring. You know what the enemy always do, if they want to attack a place, they poison the wellspring and everyone will be weakened. It's the same. You poison it, it'll be weakened. You know, the fathers in many ways is also like a wellspring to the family. But more important, the father's heart is a wellspring. We must guard it. You know, the way to weaken is to bring down the defense mechanism, right, of human, right, bring it down and they are gone. So attack the heart, everything is gone. And so we must understand this truth. Guard our inner life, guard our hearts, prioritize. How do we do that? Guard our hearts. First is prioritize your inner life. Say with me, prioritize your inner life. What is your priority in life? And for many of us, the first thing we think of when we wake up probably is our job. It's probably our job. But the Bible says, guard your heart. Prioritize your inner life. Make it the most important thing in your life. The word, Proverbs says, above all else, meaning above every other thing. Above being a businessman, above being a good worker, above being a father even, above being a husband, above everything, above being a ministry, above your ministry, above everything. Guard your heart. Guard your inner life. And what is this inner life? Love God. Love people. Our heart must always be moved towards this direction. Love God. Love people. That's the summary of the commandments. Love God. Love people. Right? So understand this truth. Understand this. We need to know this. We need to love God. And the second is this, personalize your inner life. Personalize your inner life. In John chapter 7, turn with me to John chapter 7, verse 3 to 7. In John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later to receive. Now here, Jesus understood the Old Testament. He was referring this verse to two passages in the Bible. The first is from Ezekiel. Ezekiel, I believe it's chapter 46, right? It's linked to Ezekiel, chapter 47, the picture of the temple where the rivers were flowed out. But the second verse that is linked to is Proverbs that we have just read, chapter 4, verse 23, the wellspring of your life, right? Let it flow out. And what do we need to do if we want to be a people that is uncommon, a man or a father that is uncommon? We need to personalize our inner life, meaning we need to trust Jesus personally. It cannot be a piggyback on my father or my mother who are good Christians, or on my spouse who's a committed believer. I just come along. I come with my parents because he says, no, don't do that. But personalize it, right? You know, this verse says this. It says, if you are thirsty, drink it. You must be thirsty and drink it. How many of you have tried this before? You know, your son say, I'm thirsty, daddy. And I was in KL after Singapore. We went there for 4 days. And we walk a lot. And my sons get thirsty. And I turn to him and say, son, you're thirsty. That's good. And I took out a bottle of water. I give it to my daughter instead. Hannah, here's the water. Drink for your brother. And so my daughter drink. And I said to my son, are you okay now? Does that work? My son would say, dad, I think you must be heat stroke. You need to drink some water. You cannot. Because my son needs to drink it himself. And the same with our faith. You need to drink it yourself. You need to thirst for Jesus. You need to experience the quenching of the Spirit. Right? The giving of water that quenches our thirst. Right? We need to experience that from the Holy Spirit. Right? So we need to drink. We need to trust Jesus personally. We need to know Jesus personally. It is so important. If you're not yet, you never crossed that line. You say, yeah, I've been in church. I believe in Jesus, but I never crossed. Today, maybe the time you say, Jesus, I need you in my life. I thirst. I'm thirsty. I'm needy. I can't live life on my own. I understand you made it to me to have my sins forgiven by dying on a cross. You want to come into my life. So now I open my life to you. Come into my life. I believe and I drink of you personally. Ask Jesus into your heart. Don't let it be a distant one. Personalize it. Personalize it. So prioritize your inner life. The third thing that you must do is let the Holy Spirit dwell in you. This spring of life, this wellspring also refers to the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in you and transform you. Are you transformed? Have you been changed? You know, we can pretend to be spiritual. We can come and look spiritual, but God looks at the heart. And one of the beauty, one of the trademark of David was he says, I come before you empty. I do not pretend I like anyone. I come being who I am. I know you will receive me. That's David. And we need to come to God like that, who we are, and let God transform us. Let God change us. And how do you know you are being transformed? There are two ways to guide you. It's basically, do you love God? Do you love people? God is not going to measure our spirituality by asking, have you written more journal or have you read the Bible more? Which are all important. But God is going to ask you, have you loved me more? Do you love me more today than yesterday? Do you love people more today than yesterday? Are you more patient towards people today than yesterday? Are you more kind to others? Are you more merciful? Are you more forgiving? Are you able to focus on the major rather than major on the minor, picking on every small fault. Are we like that? And if we are being transformed, we will see ourselves loving God more consistently, loving people more consistently. That's the mark of God working in our life. Now, let me sum these 3 points up together. These must be things we must practice. Man, our conviction must be this. We are uncommon men. Our priority is being, not doing. It's becoming, it's being with God, learning to learn to wait on God. Now, let me turn to the Father again. You know, we leave Asian parents. I believe it is still existing, maybe has improved. But let me say this. We must be a generation that seeks after God. It is so important if we want to be godly parents. We want to be uncommon father. We must learn to love. Do you know, we as Asians, we all grew up, most of us will have grown up in a culture where parents, especially fathers, do not show their affection. The fathers come home and says, I'm here to provide bread for you all. But the affection part, who should give it? The mother. The fathers don't do that. The fathers is stern, disciplined. Who takes out the rotan? Ching! They take out the belt. Whoa, rotan. Whoa, scared. Run like mad. And that's always from the father. The father will never give a hug. Hardly. I cannot remember my father giving hug at all. And many of us do not have that experience. You know, because we come from a culture, you know, of such. You know, the Chinese have this saying, Liu Xie, Pu Liu Lei. How many of you here understand Chinese? You understand Chinese, right? Liu Xie, Pu Liu Lei, meaning shed blood, but never tears. Don't shed tears in front of your children, man. It is terrible. Shed blood is okay. Show that you are macho. And so our fathers are like that. I remember my father come home, oh, he's fierce, he's angry, he's never soft-spoken. When he speaks, we all run, it's like thunder. We run. I remember he come home, he worked in a farm, he shouts, hey, send me the coffee. And my brother was with me. We had some trouble, so my father didn't get any response from my brother. He came back with a long stick. Wow, my brother ran and he smacked my brother. Oh, he was an angry man. And that was the way they showed that they're in control. And my father always come back. And my father was a good man, let me say this. But he was a strict man. He was not a perfect man, but he was a strict man. And he would not shed tears. He would shed blood, no problem. He always showed that he's macho. But never learn to show the affection. I mean, let me say this. That is not what it means to be engaged. That's not what it means to be involved. A lot of us come from a generation like that, and some of us still practice that. You know, when I was about to be, when I was considering marriage, you know, I asked my friend this question, should I get married? My friend asked, why not? I said, I'm not so sure how, because I didn't learn that from my dad. I'm not sure, especially how to be a father. I said, probably not, man. I'm scared, I said. I was almost about to become a runaway bridegroom. But I did not, of course. I stayed put, and I enjoy thoroughly being a husband and a father today. Right? But we need to learn to do that. Now, where do we learn that? From the community of God, definitely. But the second, the most important is this. We learn it from God. Unless we experience God's love by learning to prioritize our inner life, to learn to wait on God, to let God love us for who we are with His grace. No conditions. God loves us simply who we are. Open ourselves totally to God like David. God, search me. Search me and shape me and mold me. Change me. Allow God to do that. Then we experience a deep love. Then we can show love to our children, to our spouse. Only when we learn to do that. We need to allow God to heal our wounds. You know, men, or not just men, daughters, we all seek for our father's affirmation. All of us do that. If we don't, we would. If our fathers do not give us affirmation, we will search for it by doing. We will try harder, harder. We think the harder we try, the more they will love us. Because that's what they do. Our society says, if you do well, I will say good. I'll give you a gift. I'll give you a reward. And so we have this idea that if I do well, I get a reward from my father. I get an affirmation. And so we pursue this style of doing all our life. Even after our parents have passed on, we still pursue, hoping for some form of affirmation. Because there's a deep wound, a deep vacuum in our life. And this vacuum can only be filled by God unless we let God love us, unless we learn to prioritize our inner life, learn to personalize our faith in Jesus and let the Holy Spirit transform us, heal us, then we will become a people that can love, fathers that can love again. And I look at an amazing picture. It is so wonderful that we have believers who have learned to love. And that comes from learning that God loves us unconditionally. And let me close with this. Let me close by pointing you to Peter. Peter, after he denied Jesus, and Jesus came back to life before Jesus restored him to ministry, and each time Jesus asked three questions. Do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I love you. Then feed my lamb. And Jesus asked again, do you love me? He said, yes, Jesus. And third time, Jesus asked, do you love me? Peter said, yes, of course, Master. You know I love you. He was getting irritated. And what was Jesus doing? Jesus was saying this. Learn to wait. Learn to love me. Learn to love me. Then the ministry. Any other thing, secondary, above all, guard your heart. Love God. Let Him love you. Love God, learn to wait and let God love you. Then we'll become the father, the man or the woman that God wants us to be. And so today I want to leave this message with you. I want to pray God show us His love. And all of us need God's love. We need God to pour His love into our hearts. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's come. I want to do the prayer in two parts. I'm going to pray. And after I pray, I'm going to ask all the fathers to stand. I'm going to ask Uncle Ben to come and pray for the fathers. And as I pray, I want to pray this prayer. You know, one of the songs that we all sing when we are growing up or in children ministry is this. Jesus loved me. This I know. And this song is sung by children. But this morning, I want you just to bring this song back to your memory. Instead of just saying, Jesus loved me, let's remember this word. Let's go home and sing this song, but change the word. Instead of Jesus, put in Father. Father loves me. This I know. Father loves me. This I know. Not just to little children, but to each and every man, every teenager, every woman, every girl here. Father loves me. Father loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Father, this morning we come before you. You love us so deeply. We pray that each and every one of us who seek to be a generation that seek after your face, that seek to be with you, that learn to wait, learn to be with you, alone, and to lead our family to come to seek you face to face. That will be a generation, not just my generation, but my children generation, my children children generation, will all be people, men, women, children, young people that will seek after you, O God. That will know you personally, will prioritize their inner life, will know your Holy Spirit, be transformed by your Holy Spirit. There will be people who are simply loved by you and love you in return. Thank you so much. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.